Today it is my privilege to introduce to you our guest speaker. We have Chris Manginelli, lead pastor from our big sister church, Mill Creek Foursquare, with us, and I would like to welcome him.
Oh, thank you, Chris. Hey, everybody. It is really a joy and a privilege to be with you. Greetings from the Mill Creek congregation and from our third congregation, which is just about to be born. Terrace Foursquare is 3 weeks away from being out on its own. It'll formally launch in September, meeting at Mount Lake Terrace High School. So we will be one church with three congregations. I'm going to move back just a little bit because I don't want the microphone to be catching feedback. Thank you for that. So would you do this with me? Open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to walk with you through a Bible study this morning as we continue the series Empowered, studying about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Pastor Ben is on vacation. He greets you. And he has walked with you through 2 weeks of study in which you've been looking at the promise of the baptism in the Spirit and the purpose of the baptism in the Spirit. And he's actually done that more thoroughly than I have with our congregation. What he has taken 2 weeks to do, I condensed into 1 week. And it was last Sunday that I shared what I want to share with you today at our congregation on receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is the whole point about preaching on this in the first place. Yes, we want you to understand. It was very important for me in receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I would have the intellectual basis or understanding in order to embrace the reality. That was very important in my story, which hopefully I'll have a little time to share with you. And as we've done that, as Ben has laid out the promise of that God promised to give us His Spirit to all who would believe, but also that then the Scriptures would articulate the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now I want to simply walk with you through a Bible study all aimed at receiving the baptism in the Spirit. We'll get to Acts chapter 8 here in a few minutes, but let's do this in way of review. We understand from the Scriptures that God has always given His Spirit to His people. However, a distinct change occurred in Jesus. What we read about in the Old Testament, as God would give His Spirit, He would give His Spirit to specific people for what we would call spectacular tasks. And we would see this in various times and places. Namely, that God would put His Spirit upon prophets, priests, and kings. And so while Israel, His beloved people, would be marked by His presence, His manifest presence in the tabernacle and then temple, and while specific people with specific roles would be marked by His Spirit, there is a point in time where God said, I'm going to change that. Where My Spirit has been given to select people, My Spirit will be given to all who look upon Me in faith. And what a radical change that would be. Now, of course, the Hebrew prophets are the ones who promised this. Long before it actually occurred, the prophets were saying that God would pour His Spirit out on all flesh. In fact, we read this promise most specifically in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. This is the most commonly quoted promise of the baptism in the Spirit by the apostles in the New Testament. So when you read the book of Acts and you read the New Testament letters, the promise of the baptism in the Spirit is usually referenced from this very set of two verses. Joel said this, I will pour out My Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on My servants, both men and women, I will pour out My Spirit in those days. And not only was it Joel who was promising this, but other prophets spoke of God's wholeness. The Hebrew word is shalom, His wholeness that would be settling on our broken, fragmented lives. And as He would pour His Spirit out on our broken, fragmented lives, He would replace our unresponsive, hardened heart with softened, ready to respond to Him hearts. That God would take out our heart of stone and He would give us instead a heart of flesh. A heart that would feel and discern His presence. Even as we were worshiping this morning, I was just so grateful. I was declaring to God that you are the God, the only God, by the way, through all the ages, who has said that you would always manifest your specific presence with your people. Our God is a God who wants to be with us. He wants to give us hearts that know what it is to respond to Him. So by the time we get to the New Testament, it opens with the ministry of John the Baptist to Israel. And he's inviting Israel into repentance. That is a changing of their minds, the changing of their lives, to orient themselves again to the God who has pursued them. And that in so doing, they would be preparing their lives for what John said is the one who would come after him. In fact, so genuine was the response to John the Baptist by Israel that many were asking, "Are you the one? Are you the one that the prophets promised? Are you the Messiah?" And he actually said this, "No, I'm not. But there's one coming after me who will baptize you in the Spirit and fire." The Spirit and fire. In fact, it's his language that we now use, "who will baptize you in the Spirit." The Greek word for baptism, it's baptizo. And it actually means to immerse in, or to completely cover in, submerge in something. So logically, actually using the word rightly, I can baptize you in water, but you can also baptize your pancake in maple syrup. It means to immerse something, to cover something in. It's that construct, that concept. We baptize you in water. When we baptize you in water, we submerge you in. Right? And the picture is that you go down into death, but you rise up in new life. Amen. I'm a new creature in Christ. And in like fashion, to be baptized in the Spirit is now to be immersed in the person and the presence and the power and love of God. Amen. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus, immediately before his ascension to heaven, right? The end of the Gospels, the beginning of the book of Acts, details that Jesus was with his disciples, his first group of disciples, for 40 days prior to his ascension into heaven. He would appear to them on numerous occasions. And on the last occasion, he actually says this, Acts 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on all Judea," which is the area around Jerusalem, "and Samaria," which is the spot you wouldn't want to go as a good Jew. "You will be my witnesses in all these places and to the ends of the earth." And by the way, you know where the ends of the earth was to the original hearer, right? Right here. This is the end of the earth to a Jew in Jerusalem. And the gospel has even reached us. The Holy Spirit has even reached us. So the purpose, for review, the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is supernatural empowerment. Empowerment beyond what is naturally yours. We sang the song, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." That's the entire construct. Supernatural empowerment to walk a new life through faith in Jesus Christ that testifies and witnesses about Him, that makes Him known. So now as we lean into how to receive the baptism in the Spirit, let me just pose you this question. How is it that we receive anything in the kingdom of God? How do we receive anything in the kingdom? By faith. And the baptism in the Spirit is no different. Everything in the kingdom is received as a gift from God. And it is received through the conduit of faith. I trust you, I believe you, and I ask you. So the construct for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very simple. Ask, believe, and receive. I believe this so genuinely that if you have not yet asked for the baptism in the Spirit but would choose to do so today, I believe you will receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit today. It's not an if. As you ask in faith, you have. So as in salvation, so with baptism in the Spirit. How to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll see these notes up on the screen. The first is this, ask. Let's just walk through this, ask. I've asked you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll get there now. The book of Acts, written by Luke, the same guy who wrote the gospel by his name, the book of Acts is a historic record of the first 30 years in the life of the church. That would be those who believed upon Jesus. First the Jews, and then as the gospel began to reach non-Jews or Gentiles. The first 30 years. I would consider Acts essential reading for any disciple of Jesus, because it begins to set the template for our expectation in life with God. For instance, if one were ever to ask, what does it look like for a community of believers to be infilled, to be dwelt in by the person and power of the Holy Spirit? What does it actually look like? How does the church look different than the unbelieving community? The book of Acts begins to answer that question. The book, if you were to just open it to the first page of Acts, you'll actually see Acts in big bold letters, and then potentially your Bible has under Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. But rightly titled, I would suggest to you that this book would probably sound something like this: Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through His Apostles and His people. Because we don't just see His Spirit working through the Apostles, that's the initial picture, but then we see Him working throughout all of His people, everywhere His people go. So the Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through His people. As we've already read in Acts 1, Jesus promised that power would come on His people. And it's in Acts chapter 2 where we see the initial fulfillment of this. Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a Jewish high holiday. It was in conjunction with the ancient practice, as is described in the law, of the Feast of Weeks. It was a high holiday for Jews. Now, by the time, of course, that this is being recorded in Acts, Jews have been dispersed all over the known world. Why? Because numerous kingdoms had come in and dwelt in their land and then sent them all over the place. You had the Assyrians, you had the Babylonians, you had the Greeks, and at the present time you had the Romans. And so Jews had been dispersed all over the Roman kingdom. But it was a priority for a good Jew to return to Jerusalem on a high holiday, to come up to the presence of God, as they would say. In fact, you have a whole section in the Psalms. There's 12 Psalms in the Psalmist. They're called Psalms of Ascent. And they were specifically used on these journeys towards Jerusalem as they went up to the presence of God. So a lot of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And as God poured His Spirit out on His original group of disciples, there's actually physical manifestation. It says that there's this loud rushing wind that enters the room that they were in. This room is probably somewhere around the temple. In fact, we know that there was this area in the temple called Solomon's Colonnade. Herod had actually added this to the temple. When you come with me to Jerusalem, please come with me someday. We go every other year as a church. I encourage you to come. When you come, you can see how big these columns are. But there was likely a room in Solomon's Colonnade where the disciples were meeting. It says that this rushing wind came in and this disbursement of what looked like little flames of fire over their heads. And they began to speak in languages they did not know. So immediately we can tell something supernatural beyond their own capacity is happening. The languages that they were speaking at this moment were languages that these Jews, which had come from all over the world, they could understand. These were their languages. But they said, these are untrained men. They don't know our languages. How in the world can they be speaking the high praises of God in my language? And so it was this testifying witness to these Jews that God was doing something. So immediately thereupon, there were mockers who said, oh, they must be drunk. And Peter stands up, full of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I assure you, friends, it's 9 a.m. They are not drunk. They are full of the Holy Spirit. And please note this. There will always be people who mock what God does. Do not be dissuaded by them. And don't be one of them. It will not go well for you. Peter stands up full of the Holy Spirit and he preaches this message, and 3,000 are cut to the heart and believe. And they too are baptized in water and filled with the Holy Spirit. Following that, we see in Acts chapter 4, these same believers, with a few more added, they are again infilled with the Holy Spirit. And that begins to give us this idea that where the baptism in the Spirit begins or commences in our life at one point, the idea or construct is that we're continually filled with the Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul's language in Ephesians chapter 5 is this: always be filled. Continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here in Acts 4, these believers are again filled with the Holy Spirit as they're seeking the Lord in a meeting similar to our own. And it says that they're immediately freshly infilled with boldness. Why would they need that? Because several of the apostles had just been arrested and jailed. In fact, by the time we get to Acts 8, which we're about to read, we know that the apostles have already been jailed twice and beaten once publicly. So these young believers would need fresh boldness in order to live a genuine life devoted to Jesus the Messiah. But also we see this. We see these believers acting in radical ways of generosity. They're selling land. They're contributing the resources that the sale of these lands have brought in. They're contributing them for the common good. They're sharing their resources. So you actually, what's the result of the baptism of the Spirit? Oh, it's multifaceted. Boldness. Spiritual language. Generosity. Radical generosity. We see all of this attached to the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then we land in Acts 8. And depending on who you're reading when it comes to historians and scholars, we're not sure exactly how much time has transpired over these first 8 chapters. I've told you that 30 years transpire overall. But anywhere from 1 to 4 years, we're in that window of 1 to 4 years over these first 8 chapters of the book of Acts. When we land in Acts chapter 7, we see something happen. We see martyrdom happen. There's a man named Stephen. The text actually tells us that he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he, like Peter and John, he goes before the Jewish high court called the Sanhedrin. And there he is testifying to the power and grace of Jesus. And eventually, this Sanhedrin condemns him to death and they stone him. And it's at that point that we're introduced to a guy named Saul, who would become Paul. Saul is actually how you would pronounce his name in Hebrew. Paul is his Greek name, by the way. He never changed his name. It's just primarily he ministered among Greeks, right? So this Saul, the great apostle Paul, who's responsible for most of our New Testament, he's introduced to us at the end of Acts chapter 7 as Stephen is being stoned to death. Why is he introduced this way? Because Saul participated in his death. Saul supported this act. Immediately, we see persecution break out against the church. And it says that they are dispersed all over. This was the first move of God to get them out of Jerusalem. So what immediately looks like terrible circumstances is also a sovereign work of God to get the gospel out of Jerusalem, into Judea, and now in Acts chapter 8, Samaria, the place that a good Jew would not want to go. Why? Samaria was the seed. If you read the Old Testament, especially the Kings and the Chronicles, you'll actually read that the northern kingdom, and I don't want to spend too much time on history, but bear with me here a little bit. Israel, as we understand it, at one point was split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Judah was in the south. Jerusalem was in the south. But that northern kingdom, the kings of the north, they were afraid that if they allowed their people to go down to Jerusalem to worship, that they would eventually abandon the northern kingdom and go and have alliance with the southern kingdom. And so they built altars in a place called Samaria. A city called Samaria, which would become known for an entire region. And there, of course, idolatry would take place. They would rebuild golden calves. That sound familiar? Exodus, anyone, right? And there, the people of the northern kingdom would worship. So Samaria. But also, what began to happen is that Jews would begin to intermarry with other peoples. And so, over the course of time, these people became known as half-breeds. They would actually be called that in ancient literature. And so they were half-breeds and heretics to a good Jew. That's basically what a Samaritan was. You're a half-breed and you're a heretic. You have a strange brew of theology, and you're really not one of us. And so Samaria was avoided almost at all costs by a good Jew. But in this moment, there's a man named Philip who is also full of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit leads him to Samaria. Let's go ahead and pick up the story. We're going to read verses 9 through 23 in Acts chapter 8. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that He may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. There is a great deal that we could observe here, and the text is worthy of that. But for our purposes this morning, it's a very simple observation I want to bring to you. That these people had been baptized in the name of Jesus. In other words, they had believed the gospel of Jesus. They were already believers of Jesus. And thereby, we understand from the whole counsel of the New Testament, they had received the initial deposit of the Holy Spirit. What are we talking about? I'll get to that here very shortly. But we also see then there was this secondary or additional moment where they received the Holy Spirit. What we would call, what the Scriptures would call, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to the second. How to receive the baptism of the Spirit? We ask and we believe. One of the most commonly asked questions around the baptism in the Spirit is it a distinct experience or encounter from initial salvation? The answer to that question will vary depending on the stream of Christianity that you're in. In other words, there are many expressions of Orthodox or historic Christianity, good brothers and sisters. And they're identified by many names, many Baptists, many Lutherans, on the list goes, right? Depending on the tradition that you're in, you're going to get a different answer. But here, in our tradition, the answer is yes, that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a distinct experience from initial salvation. That acknowledged, we don't have this really oversimplified, basic, and could I dare say patronizing way of presenting the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not a simple equation. Now, for some of us, our Christian life may look like this. I come to faith in Jesus. A few months later, I get baptized in water. A few months later, I get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I just keep growing in my love of Jesus and people. And I just keep maturing in faith. If that's what your life looks like in Christ, God bless you. That is so neat, tidy, and orderly. That is amazing. I like those kind of stories. That's not my story. And again, if I have time, I'll share with you a little bit about my story here in a moment. But let's go ahead and investigate the Scriptures just a little bit to substantiate what I'm saying here. We believe that the moment you ask Jesus to rescue you, the moment you place faith in Him, you are marked, or the word here that Paul gives us in Ephesians, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and then 14. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard and you believed and you were included. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So Paul's using imagery here. And this isn't the kind of seal that barks at you at a, you know, marine park. I'm talking about like a seal, like a stamp, an ancient stamp on a letter. So when one would have sent a letter at the time that Paul was writing this, of course, on a scroll, it would have been finished by dripping hot wax on that letter to seal it. And then the person would take their personal seal and stamp it into the wax. In other words, it was a way of authorizing. This letter is truly from me. This is my letter to you, right? And in the same construct here, Paul's using this imagery that God has put His seal on you, His stamp on you. And how has He done so? By giving you Himself, His Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a, here's another image, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. What does this mean? When I went to buy my first house, I bought my first townhouse in Oregon, I was terribly nervous. But I had to put down a deposit of $2,000 to hold this property. And by that deposit, I was saying that I intended to pay the rest of the money that I would need to give for the down payment. That's the idea, that a deposit is an initial sum given, then promising the whole. In like fashion, God gives us His Spirit as a deposit, an initial taste, the initial marker. But by that Spirit, He's promising that everything I have said to you that would happen to you in my kingdom, I'm promising you it will happen.
Amen.
It's our inheritance, right? So this is what Paul is saying. And that all happens. This mark, this seal, happens the moment you trust Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes residence in you. You are born again. That does not happen by your flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. How are you born again? Through faith, the moment the Holy Spirit begins to live in you. So then what's the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, the baptism in the Spirit is at some point another experience where we yield to God, have everything. I mean, everything. In fact, one of my favorite teachers, Steve Shelley, is a four-score pastor down in Federal Way. He helps me a lot in his teaching. He pastors me. I listen to his teachings on CD in the car. I still actually listen to CDs. I'm old school, right? The youth back there are like, what's a CD? Right? But he has said this about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You don't get more of God when you're baptized in the Spirit. Rather, He gets more of you. There's this increased yieldedness. And by, of course, that yieldedness comes the increased experience, if you will, in the Lord. So my own story, I remember being a child, not even a young man yet. I was raised in the church. I don't have a memory apart from the knowledge of God. To be honest with you, I'm not even sure when I got born again. I really don't know. I'm sure my parents prayed with me at bedside, or one of my Sunday school teachers prayed with me, and it was born from my heart. Jesus, I love you. I want you. I need you. Forgive me. Come and live within me, right? I don't know exactly when that happened, but I know that it happened. I don't have a memory apart from Christ. And I was raised in a home with a lot of integrity. It's really good and right that on Father's Day I share with you that both my parents, they're first generation Christians. They come from tremendous dysfunction. A lot of dysfunction in my family line. But my parents made a decision to follow Jesus, and they made radical changes. They gave me what they did not have. And they were excellent parents. Excellent parents. And here's what made it so easy for me to hold on to the gospel of Jesus. That my parents were the same people in community and at church as they were at home. In fact, as I would wake up in the morning, I would regularly, almost every morning, see my mom with her Bible open and a cup of coffee. I like to say that my father modeled for me the father heart of God, and my mother modeled for me how to respond to the father heart of God. So my parents raised me in the knowledge of God. And I remember one night, I was probably about 8 years old. I was raised in the church that believed in the baptism in the Spirit. And my dad asked me, he said, "Chris, do you want to pray to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "No. No." And I remember, even as I was saying no, thinking, why am I saying no? I mean, I trusted my father. There wasn't any reason that I should or would say no to my father. He, of course, said, "Okay, no problem." Right? But I remember thinking, I don't understand what the baptism in the Spirit is. I don't, what is that? That wasn't something I was able to grab onto. So I said no at that time. But I had an experience in my early teens, somewhere where I was 11 or 12. Again, it all just blurs in my head. But I had an experience in the Easter season. And this is actually, I would call this my baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was watching, two things happened in concert with each other. My church did an Easter drama. They called it a cantata. I'm not even sure what that is. I think it's a play with some music in it, I think. But they depicted the scene of Jesus offering himself on the cross. In fact, one of the ushers, right? Essentially the equivalent of Rich over here, the guy who always hands you the programs. Well, the guy in my church who did that more than anyone else, his name was Jim. And he had the big beard and he was skinny. So he was obligated to play Jesus, right? He was the only guy who actually looked like Jesus in our church. So he was the one who was depicted as Jesus on the cross. And really, let's be honest, like it was kind of awkward. Like all he's got is a loincloth on, right? And I mean, Jim, the guy who hands me programs, I'm like, he's mostly naked in front of me, right? So it was kind of awkward. But really, there was something that happened. And as Jim was being, you know, depicted as crucified, it's like I saw Jesus. And I remember I came forward at the end. There was an invitation. I came forward. Jesus, I want you to have all my life. Two nights later, I was watching Jesus of Nazareth on television. It was a made-for-TV movie in the 1970s, and TBS played it over and over and over again in the 80s. And I was again watching the crucifixion scene. And without asking for it, in this moment at least, I had an encounter and experience in God that I cannot explain. I was utterly overwhelmed by the presence and love of God. I was in my living room. I was laying on the floor. I remember exactly where I was. I know exactly where I was. My parents had this television that had been given to them by my grandparents. It was back in the day when a television doubled as a nice piece of furniture. Had this golden hued like piece of wood all around it. It rested on the floor, right? So I was watching the movie on that television, and I was baptized into the love of God. In fact, it was the first time I remember ever getting emotional over the presence of God. What you see today started all the way back then. Now, almost every time I talk about the love of God, this happens. It's almost annoying. I'm serious. Sometimes I apologize to people. I can't help it. It started there. I just knew that He loved me. I was baptized in the powerful love of God. But it was later. So here's my story. I believed. I think I got baptized in the Spirit before I was baptized in water. That's why the equations don't always work. I really love it. Faith, baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit. Good. But it's not my story. And it was later at about 15 years of age, I actually prayed with someone to receive the baptism in the Spirit. Not necessarily even understanding yet that that's what I think I already had. But I wanted whatever Jesus wanted for me. I wanted everything, right? And so I asked to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And shortly thereafter, in my devotions, I began to speak or pray, really is a better way of pray, in a language I didn't understand. And to this day, I engage in it. Every day I pray in a spiritual language. And I'm so grateful for that gift. I want to encourage you towards it. Encourage you towards it. How to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Ask, believe, and I need to end. So it's time to receive. My time's up, right? I think it's time to end, right? I don't know when you guys normally end. It's time to end. So let's just leave it at this. That in receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you can count on this. You can count on being baptized into the love of God. You can count on being baptized into the power of God. And you can count on being baptized into the presence of God. Here's the beauty also of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He's just not okay with us sinning. I've had a lot of moments of sin in my life, but here, as one baptized in the Spirit, I've never been okay with it. I am like cut to the heart. So often in the moment I'm sinning, as the words are coming out of my mouth, or the thought is forming in my head, or the action is being engaged in, it's like, oh God, I don't want to live this way. And that does not come of my flesh. That comes only by the person and power of the Spirit. That only comes that way. So you can count on that. It's called the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks at length about this in his letters. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. That we're now led of the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit is his language. We walk by the Spirit. This is all language regarding the baptism in the person and life of the Spirit. So, Chris's... we just want to conclude with a song that you could... There's a trinity of Chris's up here. That just dawned on me. And we could have a quadruple if we wanted. Yeah. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And in fact, Chris and any other prayer team members, anyone else that would regularly be praying for people. Just when we see receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit... I believe it's as simple as you asking to receive it today. But let's also acknowledge that one of the things that we see in the Scriptures is often we see the baptism of the Spirit happening by those who've already been baptized in the Spirit laying hands on those who are asking to receive the baptism of the Spirit. I've seen people baptized in the Spirit without that. Again, I don't have this easy peasy formula, right? I don't want to do that to you. I think it's patronizing. But sometimes it often helps to ask someone to pray with you for baptism in the Spirit. So whether you would just decide to ask the Lord in this moment as you remain in your chair, whether you would want Chris or another one of your trusted leaders here to pray with you to receive the baptism of the Spirit, I want to invite you to consider that today. Okay? Let me pray for you, and then they're just going to lead in a song. And I'm just going to invite you to linger with the Lord and ask Him for this gracious gift, this baptism in the Spirit. Lord, Father Abba, our dear Papa, I now pray for these beloved people known as South Everett Foursquare Church. These are your people. You spent your blood on them. How you love them. And I ask that you would baptize us in your Spirit. That you would immerse us, submerge us, completely cover us in the person and work of your Spirit. Jesus, that your personal presence would overwhelm us. Lord, that as it's called the baptism in fire, that you would burn up the waste in our lives, Jesus. The stuff that doesn't belong there. Even now as you baptize us in the Spirit. Lord, that you would come in conviction. That you would come with, this doesn't belong in you any longer. And Lord, you would purge it out of our lives. Burn it out. Burn it out. But Lord, everything that is of you, everything that's of your kingdom, as gold entering the fire comes out more pure through the process. Now, Lord, purify us. Baptize us in your Spirit, your holiness, your power. Lord, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done here in us, among us, as in heaven. Would you baptize us in your Holy Spirit? Let's just linger in belief and a request of the Lord. And again, you're welcome to come and receive prayer as you would like to.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.